Hallelujah. Always best. That reminds me of something I was reading where Brother Branham made this little statement, which just jumped out at me. He says, that which you do in your own ability to serve God will always turn to your dishonor. My. Talk about God only being accepted with one life, and that's God's own life. Yeah, that's all. Let's open the scriptures. I won't be singing any songs. We're going to go back over what we started on last time. You can open up to Isaiah 45. And we were going into the 70 weeks of Daniel and then pulling from what Brother Branham called the sixfold purpose of the 70 weeks of Daniel. And you remember I ran off and left my notes last week and forgot to bring them. So we stumbled along, but we'll see. I may stumble along even more with my notes. We'll see. But anyway, I want to pick up on this. I'll read and then let you get seated. And then I kind of want to show you why, to me, this is important. Isaiah 45, I've got it marked 18 to 23. For openers. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He has established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. Unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteous, declare things that are right. Thousands draw near together, that ye that are escaped in the nation, and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye, and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto the end, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and it shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. We'll stop right there. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. You may be seated. Here God is making a challenge to those who have their gods, at verse 20, of wood, graven images. And he says, pray to a God that cannot save, and then goes on to say, who has from the beginning declared these things? None of the other religions, Buddhist, Muslim, none of them sort out what the future will hold. They only just tell you, you know, live a good life and you'll be accepted kind of thing. And so they're all for kind of an everyday living. But only the God who is God,
the future holds, because he holds the future. And so when we look at the subjects that we're talking about now, the picture I want you to catch is this. Now, the terms we're talking about is the 70 weeks of Daniel, because it's not Daniel's 70 weeks, but it's in the book of Daniel. And these 70 weeks, we'll study them in just a moment, are God's prophetic timepiece of the time allocated to Israel. Now, in the same way, he says, now to Israel, you've been given exactly 70 weeks, and during that time, this will happen and that will happen. It will begin at this point, it will end at that point. But in the same way, he told us Gentiles, you've got seven church ages. And then there's two Gentile subject matters that are addressed. It's the fullness of the Gentiles, and the times of the Gentiles. And we'll look at both those scriptures. The times of the Gentiles have to do with the political power that the Gentiles rule and reign on earth. And we'll come back into that in a moment. And the fullness of the Gentiles has to do with God pulling his elect out of the Gentiles, a people for my namesake. So that would be the equivalent of the seven church ages. You with me so far? So we find then that God has just laid out, because he is God, as we read here, there is no else, there is no other God. He has already told, here's what I'm going to give you, and this is the way it'll be. So consequently, as we go through this, it's to me, it's not just a study of theology. The principle is the book was written prophetic. We look at a great part of it as history because we're at the end, but it was not written as history. Some of it was, but a lot of it was written prophetic. And so now we're looking back at fulfilled scripture, but the scripture was written before it happened. So again, that's the way God establishes himself, and he declares, there is no other God but me that can do these things. And of course, we know that's true. We have all the songs about, I know not what the future holds, but I know who holds the future, and this kind of principle. So that's the whole concept that we want to stay with. Now, if you would, open with me now back in, if you're still in Isaiah, back up to chapter 44. Last verse of chapter 44, verse 28. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Now, you look at this. Many Bibles have an approximate year estimation of when this took place. If you've got a Scofield Bible, it'll be right in the middle of the page at the top. Some of your other Bibles have it somewhere. It's right under the title Isaiah, then, and the Scofield says BC 712. So that'd be 712 years BC. We call it before Christ. And so there's 712 years before Christ. Cyrus, God has said Cyrus, he calls him my shepherd. And he says he will be the one that'll say to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. And you don't have to turn with me, but I'll just read it to you. We find in the book of Daniel, and you can turn with me if you wish, in Daniel 9, I think. I'll get it. Yeah, Daniel 10. In Daniel 10, it says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now you'll look at your date reference again. It's 538. And we find that Isaiah spoke of Cyrus prophetically 176 years before these two match up, because he had such a tremendous job to do. Now, if you would look at Ezra chapter 1. now you'll notice in the year chronology that this is BC 536. So it's right in the same time period as Daniel was, exactly same time period. So it's the same Cyrus. It says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. Now think back just a minute now. Remember when we studied the 70 weeks of Daniel? And that Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, was over Babylon. And that was the head of gold. And then it came down to the silver. And then the silver was the Medes and Persians, second world power. So this man, Cyrus, king of Persia, second world power. And we found in Daniel 2, it says, the God of heaven has given unto thee a kingdom and power and great glory. And wherever people dwell, it's given into your hands. So that was King Nebuchadnezzar first, and then the Medes and Persians, and the Persian part was King Cyrus. So he says, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. That's true. You can see it in Daniel 2. It is not a boastful thing. God had given it to him. And he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah, Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah, notice that tribe now, the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all of them whose spirit God had raised to go up to the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and so on it goes. So now we notice the key that I wanted, first thing I wanted to point out here to you is what I mentioned before to you, but I know maybe not all of you were there, that we noticed that it was Judah that was stirred up to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. Remember, there were two, the division in the nation of Israel, there was the tribes of Israel and the tribes of Judah. And there was only two tribes in Judah. And Judah had selected to remain with the city of Jerusalem because God had said, this is going to be my headquarters. This is where the Son of David will reign. And so he was always talking about Jerusalem, Jerusalem. So Judah, wanting to keep the commandments, let's say stay with the word, stayed with Jerusalem. But Israel, they were wanting to split away and do their own thing. So when they split away, that's when that king raised up and set up these two idols, one in Gad and one in Dan, and set them up and says, oh, you people, said it's too far for you to go all the way down to Jerusalem. Behold your gods. And he sets them up as their gods, and they begin to worship there. But it was Judah that stayed true with the word. But now watch what I'm about to say. But when God spoke against Israel, you're going into captivity in Babylon, Judah went into captivity also. So it appeared at first glance that it benefited them nothing to stay with the word. They were also taken captive in Babylon. But when it came time for restoration, it was the hearts of Judah that God stirred up to go back and restore the land. So their staying with the word did benefit something, and that God saw what they had done, and they were the ones that were stirred up to continue to stay with the word and go back and rebuild Jerusalem. So now we see the principle that's laid out here. Now let's just keep letting it unfold here as we go on. We're going to read now, Daniel 10:1. I'm sorry, while I was over there, I should have looked at that. I had it written down and I forgot to look at it. Oh, no, I'm sorry, we did. That was Cyrus, king of Persia. I'm sorry, that's right, I did get it. So we find then that the prophetic through Isaiah, now Isaiah was the one that named the king. And then we saw, according to the word of Jeremiah, because Jeremiah had said that the temple would be restored again. So 176 years before he came, it's one of the extremely rare cases that I understand there's only two places in Scripture where God in advance called the man by name in advance of the fact before he was even born. So here we see again that principle that we're reading in Isaiah 45. Who else is God? Who else can do this? And then that man comes along and says, God has given me this charge, God has told me. And that man was not a Hebrew believer. He was a Persian. So he was not even a circumcised Jew, but yet he knew that the God of Israel was God. And here he's got God's people in captivity. But he knew that he had been used as an instrument of God. Punishment on a God-rejecting people who were God's elect. But they said, the God of Israel, he is God. So he had recognized that. So we're going to find now, as we read now, you're there, Daniel 10, let's back up to Daniel 9 now. Now, you remember now the first part of Daniel 9, to keep it all in your mind. The first part of Daniel 9, Daniel sees by looking at the books of the prophets that God had said, you'll be in captivity 70 years, and he saw they were within 2 years of the 70 years being up. And so he sets himself aside in sackcloth and ashes and calls on God in the first part of chapter 9. He's confessing the sins of Israel and calling on God and saying, you know, what would you have us do? What does the future hold? I see that our 70 years is almost up. What are you going to do? How's this all going to sort out? So then, therefore, all of this is now being laid out. Now, you'll notice B.C. 538 is the date at the top of the page for Daniel chapter 9, and that's the very, very same time span. B.C. 536 was when the commandment went forth to restore the temple in Jerusalem. So you see, he's right on the button. He's just right there. He's calling out, and within 2 years, Cyrus has sent out the word now to go back and reestablish the temple in Jerusalem. So he's been calling on God, and then we find in verse 20 and 21 that Gabriel comes and says, when you first started praying, I was sent to come and give you understanding, and he brought the vision, and then now Gabriel, the angel sent from God to Daniel, is speaking to Daniel in verse 24. He starts before that, but we'll pick it up at verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Well, let's pause right there now. First of all, 70 weeks are determined on thy people and thy holy city. So this has nothing to do with the Gentiles. It has to do with Daniel's people, Jewish people, and upon thy holy city, Jerusalem. So he says 70 weeks have been set aside for this purpose. Now the 70 weeks principle is really quite simple, if I can only say it simple. There's something about it that every time I start talking about it, it's like I find my tongue gets all twisted up, and I found Brother Branham's did too. He continually just seemed like he just couldn't quite say it right. Now, I want us to just watch for, we're going to look at something now. Daniel, let's move on. We'll just go on up to Daniel 9:25 now. We'll read on through up to 9:25, and then we'll be right where we are. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, beginning of verse 24, and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now he named six things there. And these six things, he says, 70 weeks have been allocated to your people for this purpose, to bring to pass these six things. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, that's what we just read about. That's what Cyrus was sending the word out in Ezra. Ezra was going to go back now to Jerusalem and start rebuilding the temple, and Cyrus had given him gold and a budget and some men to work with him, and he had sent out letters because he was king over the entire area. He sent out letters to all these kings and says, as these men come through, help them along the way. Give them animals, give them food, give them money, help them along the way. They're going back to rebuild Jerusalem, and we want you to all help. And of course, initially, it kind of starts out with help. Then later, of course, as the word of God going forth is always hindered by the enemy, then it's hindered also. It says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, that's what we just read about in B.C. 536, unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall in troublous times. That last part, the street shall be built again, wall in troublous times. If you go back and read Ezra, you'll find out what a terrible time they had rebuilding the city and cleaning up the streets, because all the kings that were against them began to start rumors with the other kings and says, oh, they're building a fortification. That's what they're doing. They're trying to deceive you to say that they're going back to building a temple to God. They're building a big fort, and they're wanting to take over the whole area. So everybody got suspicious, and all these kings then gathered in and began to give them great trouble. So in troublous times, verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. That's far enough, because it's too awkward wording to take it any other way than just a little bit at a time. So we look up here now, and I got it titled, Signals to Watch For in the 70 Weeks Allotted to, quote, Thy People and Thy City. That's the title up here. Daniel 9:25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment, and I don't finish it, 70 weeks or 70 sevens. I'm going slow because sometimes these terms, they just sound confusing, prophetic, and you just kind of don't even try to understand. It's simple. Just stay right with me. Now, excuse me. 70 weeks. There's 7 days in a week. Or 70 sevens equals 490. Each day representing a year. So God, in saying to the Israel, I've given you 70 weeks, has said to Israel, I'm giving you 490 years. Each day represents 1 year, 1 week for each year in Babylon, the prophet said. 70 years in Babylon, 70 weeks. From the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem to the Messiah, the prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. I've broken it down now instead of the King James wording. 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So 7 times 7, 7 weeks. 7 times 7 is 49. And 62 weeks, 7 times 62 is 434. We added together, it's 483. But we got 490 years allocated. So we see there is yet remaining 1 whole week or 7 years remaining in the calculations thus far. Rebuilding, the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem up to Messiah the Prince. We've got 483 years in that time allocation, leaving 1 week, 7 years onto there, making 490 years. 1 week left now is left there that we haven't studied that yet. We touched on it, but I haven't explained it yet. So we're just holding right there. And then says, so we see there is yet 1 whole week or 7 years remaining in the calculations thus far. Now verse 27, which we didn't read yet. And in the midst of the week, which week? The one that we didn't have counted here yet. So in the midst of that. So now we've got something happening up into the 69th week. Going into the 70th week, we got 69 of them here, 62 and 7. So we got 69 weeks here, 483 years. So then now going into the next 7 year batch, it says in the midst of the week, and certain things are going to happen. So therefore we find that up to Messiah the Prince, he's enabled it. Now let's back up again and look at it again, going back to verse 25. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, we studied that in several places now, unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, why didn't he just say it shall be 69 weeks? Because 7 weeks, seven sevens, is 49. And it took 49 years to build Jerusalem again, to build the temple in Jerusalem. So consequently, he says, from the going forth to restore and build Jerusalem is going to be 7 weeks, 7 times 7, 49 years, and that's what it took to build the city. So he's got that set aside. And 62 weeks, so we've got 62 weeks then after the 7 weeks. 7 weeks to rebuild the city, and then 62 weeks after that. The streets shall be built again, wall and trouble sometimes. After 62 weeks, that's now the 62 after the 7 times 7. So after the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. We'll pause right there. So therefore Jesus came and he ministered to the people for 3.5 years, which is half a week. So here's our We've got it down here on the bottom line, 49 years for the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the temple in Jerusalem. So here's our 49 years coming right up here, 7 weeks. 7 times 7 is 49. We got 69 weeks to Messiah, and then 62 weeks, 434 years to Messiah, the 62 weeks. Now, so we got all of this combined now into the 69 weeks. So from the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem, which we read that several times, to Messiah the Prince, right over here, A.D. 30. But now he ministered from A.D. 30 to A.D. 33, half year. So then, therefore, 3.5 years of Messiah ministry can be added on to this. So now we've got 62 plus 7 is 69 plus 3.5 years ministry. So we've got 69.5 weeks of what God said he's going to give Israel, 70 weeks, we've got 69.5 weeks already completed. So therefore, when we get into the book of Revelations, go with me now, very familiar to you, but look at it anyway, Revelations chapter 13. No, 11, excuse me. Revelations chapter 11, starting at verse 2. But the court which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. Hold your thought now. We're going to find quite a few references to the Gentiles. We're going to look at the fullness of the Gentiles and the, what was the other term, times of the Gentiles. And we notice now we're going into the time of the two witnesses, and it says this outer court is given to the Gentiles. Why? Because Jerusalem will still be trodden down by the Gentiles politically. Politically, it's still going to be a world Gentile power until the Mosque of Omar comes down. Because that's a Gentile worship building built in Jerusalem, in the city of Jerusalem. So consequently, as long as that city is there, Israel, the Jews are not in control of Jerusalem, and so that becomes the symbol of Gentile dominion politically. You staying with me now so far? Okay. Middle of verse 2, 11, chapter 11, verse 2. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. So for 3.5 years, the entire period of the tribulation, the Mosque of Omar's and the Gentiles are still going to be giving Israel fits. Now, when the mosque will come down, I don't know, because it may not be the mosque comes down and Gentile dominion stops. But the symbol is, as long as the mosque is standing, it symbolizes Gentile dominion over Jerusalem. And then when it comes down, quickly thereafter, the Jews, just they come into power just quickly. So it shows that. And so then, therefore, we find then if you remember that the two witnesses prophets, well, we'll just read it in verse 3, Revelation 11, 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Pause right there. Now, we talked about it last week. But we have to take everything back to the prophetic month, a 30-day month. We can't take our Roman calendar, it won't work out right. But if you take the prophetic month of a 30-day month and divide the 30 into the 1,203 score days, we come out with exactly 3.5 years. So consequently now, we have found all of our 70 weeks in Scripture. We have found that the commandment went forth to rebuild Jerusalem. 49 years later, the temple was finished. And then another 62 weeks after that, and the Messiah came into the city. And then he ministered 3.5 weeks. That gives us 69.5 weeks. Jesus had now ministered up into the middle. We're going to read back again in Daniel, said he was cut off in the midst of the week. Of course he was. Calvary cut him off. So he was cut off in the midst of the week. But then what we find is, in the part that I've only heard Brother Branham bring it out, I've never heard any other theologian bring it out, that this entire period now is all in the midst of the week. Most theologians teach that there are yet 7 years remaining. And they believe there will be 3.5 years of tribulation. And then in the middle of the week, this great prince, which many of them say it's the power of Rome. They bring it that far because they can trace it up to Rome. But they have the political power of Rome and the church of Rome separated. And they're trying to mysteriously gain the old Roman Empire. Somehow, sometimes they're tying it back to the European common market. They've got all kinds of tie-togethers. But they don't seem... the one key that they're missing that we have gotten through Thus Saith the Lord is the beast that was wounded unto death and lived again was pagan Rome died and papal Rome rose up in its stead. So they're still looking for some kind of pagan Rome power to rise back up, even though they know it's going to be associated with the church. They can't quite get it sorted out, all of them that I've looked at or read or heard about so far. But we know now that we're living in the midst week. Now, as we go through here, I'm going to try and drop in little things that'll kind of clear it up, because it's only God could do it the way it's done. Just absolutely perfectly beautiful. So now here we've got 69 and a half weeks up to the time that Christ is crucified. And then we have 7 church ages. And then we have the last half week. And I'm going to put the other chart on there. That chart is the way Brother Branham drew it when he taught the 70 weeks of Daniel. But this is the way he said it. Now that I have a computer, I could look it up. So I went back and I checked on 70 weeks in midst of week, and I've got about 12 pages starting way back in about 1953, I think it is. It's the tape called Gentile Dispensations. I think that's 53. And starting back there, he was already stating that Jesus' ministry moved into 3.5 years of the last week. So it was not a new thing that came up after he preached 70 weeks. It was not a new thing. He always said it, and he continued to say it all the way through, except when he preached the 70 weeks of Daniel, for some unknown reason to me, unless he was reading it out of Larkin's book, because he used the drawings out of Larkin's book. He used the image drawing and the 70 weeks drawing out of Larkin's book. Of course, Larkin put in there in the middle of the week, Gentile ages. He didn't draw the circles for the candlesticks like we know them, but he had that time in there. And so it appears that he was quoting out of the book, and he made a statement. He says, now there are 69 weeks have been completed and 1 week left. And he never broke it beyond that. And so everybody that read only the 70 weeks of Daniel book comes away thinking, well, there's 7 years left. And then in questions and answers shortly thereafter, Brother Branham, I understand now when you preach 70 weeks of Daniel, there's 7 years remaining to the Jews. And he says, no, 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 nah, 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 you misunderstood. I've never believed that. And so when I went back and checked out the computer, sure enough, he never believed that. He has always taught it that way. But somehow it was misunderstood in that time by me and by almost everybody else too. So we find that we've got 3.5 years left. Excuse me, I was going to look at this other slide to see what I wanted to go to next here to be sure. Yeah. So let's go now back up to Daniel 9:24 and take that for just a moment. Sixfold purpose of the 70 weeks. So God has given to the Jews 70 weeks, which we now understand. And so we've come up through 69 and a half weeks of this time given to the Gentiles. Excuse me, to the Jews. Now, hold in mind now, try to keep the overall picture in your mind. Here is out of 70 weeks, 490 years given to Israel, only 3.5 remain. Out of 7 church ages, none remain. The church of the world is still in an age called Laodicea, but they're miserable, wretched, poor, blind, naked, and don't know it. And they've put Jesus Christ outside the church. Now, for the people who have Christian friends out there, those kind of statements are always hard and you just almost can't believe it. But if you'll take your thinking back, Jesus is the Word, then it's easy to understand. Most all of them are worshiping the Jesus of history. They're all looking back to the Messiah and that He paid the price for us all, and they worship all of that, and that's wonderful. It's absolutely part of the gospel. We must have it. It was absolutely essential. There would be no gospel without that. But the key to obtaining that, I'll use the quote out of the Seven Church Ages book. Brother Branham says, "The foolish virgin believes she is under the blood, but she has rejected the path to the blood, the Word." So that's why all these people out here are going through the motions of Christianity and missing it, because they're living in the tradition or glow of another age. So now here we are in a Gentile age, just wrapping it up. And we see in a Jewish age, the nation is back in Israel. They've got their own money, their own everything, completely a nation on their own. And they know their gods. They know that. Let me see if I can spot something to you. It'd be interesting to you in case you didn't know it. I may not be able to spot it. I can't remember. Maybe somebody else has got their Bible marked, but it's out of Isaiah, and it's the scripture that David Ben-Gurion read to the nation when Israel was reestablished as a nation back in the 1940s. And in his, let's say, declaration speech to Israel, he read these scriptures, which are just beautifully clear. And the reason I'm flipping is I know it's in Isaiah, and at least I had it in my other Bible. This is a newer Bible, and I haven't got all my notes transferred. I had it marked, David Ben-Gurion's opening comments. God, I'm not seeing it. I'll get it some other time for you. But it's one where God absolutely promises blessing on the nation of Israel. And so you could tell that they knew exactly where they were standing, and all the people were rejoicing over the fulfilled scripture that they were living out right there at the moment. All right, so now we'll take a quick look now at Daniel 9, if we could please. Daniel 9, starting at verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to finish the transgression. Romans 11, 21. Hold your place now in Daniel. We're going to keep continually coming back to it. Romans 11, 21. Now here we're going to start on it now. You can see what we've got. 70 weeks are determined on thy people and upon thy holy city. And here's our 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 coming down. And in case we don't get finished, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, these are the six things that are promised in Daniel 9, 24. And here's either the fulfillment of it or things that tie in relating to the fulfillment. And we'll talk about each one of them as we go. So to finish the transgression, Romans 11, 21. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now this fullness of the Gentiles be come in. This now has to do with the elect of all the ages being called in. Now, we'll continue reading in a moment, but hold your place right there. In fact, I guess you won't need to hold Daniel anymore because you've got it on the board here in front of you. But hold your place in Romans and look at Luke 21 now. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, speaking of the Jews. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So in our prophetic calendar, coming back to it, looking, remember how Brother Branham says, if you want to know what time it is, look at a watch. But if you want to know what time it is in God's timepiece, he says, look at Israel. So we've got the gold, the silver, the brass, the iron, and the iron and clay in the feet, which we found by matching it to history. And this is not a mystery. Everybody's got this sorted out. All the Bibles have it right. Everybody I've talked to has got, there's no mystery about this because it's all explained right in the book of Daniel, except the mystery surrounding Rome. That's the one they haven't sorted out. But Babylon, head of gold, next world power, the Medes and Persians, the silver, next world power, Greece, Alexander the Great, brass, next world power was Rome, which even if you can't figure it out in the book of Daniel, you can look at history and you know that after Greece it fell to Rome. And so we bring it down to Rome, and then that's the iron, two legs, Eastern and Western Empire of the Roman Empire. And then coming on down to our age, that's where the people obscure it. The theologians, most of them, obscure it. They can't quite figure it out, so they're looking somehow for the old Roman Empire to be revived. But the principle I'm getting at now is this is Babylon, Gentile power. Medes, Persians, Gentiles. Greece, Gentile. Rome, Gentile. And then moving on into switching from Rome pagan to Rome papal, still Gentile. So consequently, we find that the Gentile dominion is all the way down to the feet of iron and clay. And it says Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles until these times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And the times of the Gentiles, being a political power, we found in Daniel 2 that that which is going to destroy their power will be the stone cut out of the mountain without hands, which for our, quote, coming that we're familiar with, the spiritual coming, the parousia, the personal presence of Christ that has come by the releasing of the word, is the cap on our little personal pyramid. But the coming, then there is a coming of the Lord to us, a coming of the Lord to the Jews. And so it is that coming of the Lord, that's the cap on the pyramid, that destroys the power of the Antichrist. And of course, until that time, the Gentiles are in control. So then, therefore, Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, which means Jerusalem will be overpowered virtually by the Gentiles going into the Battle of Armageddon. And then finally, God intercedes and stops the whole thing. Then we start moving into a millennial reign. So we've seen up here now then that to finish the transgression, we found that what's going to finish the transgression is God is going to open the eyes of the people. We didn't get to verse 26, Romans 11, 26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So therefore the ungodliness is what's causing their transgression. And so when they have been turned away from that, finishes the transgression. So the next one, to make an end of sin, Daniel said. The next one is to make an end of sin. Now we talked about it last time, but we didn't look at it. Matthew 27, this is the major sin of Israel. Matthew 27, starting at verse 21. Oh yes, we did read it too. I'm sorry, so we won't read it again. This is where Pilate offered them Jesus or Barabbas. Says, which one shall I let go? And they all tried, let Barabbas go. Let Barabbas go, but crucify this Jesus fellow. And then in verse 25, then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. And of course, God heard that. When you speak these things, it is not idle words. God records those things down. It's okay, you want His blood to be on you? It's on you. And look what it's caused for the Jewish people around the world. Persecuted, hated, anti-Semitic terms all over the place, people hating Jews. You know, what's so strange about a Jew that everybody should hate them? Let His blood be on us. God has just turned the people's hearts against Him. They've just had to struggle for everything right along. But He's blessed them. He's blessed them with an ability to make money. That's God. Even in the midst of chastising His children, there's still a string of blessing. God is not all wrath. God is not all judgment. Not to the elect. He may chastise you, but He still loves you. See, that's the big difference. So let His blood be on us and on our children. So that was their big sin. And then that was why Jesus, when He was on the cross, could say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Because He knew the Scripture. The Scripture said, Israel will be blind. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So then the story of Joseph, of course, brings us up to the Messiah. And of course, Genesis 45. The story of Joseph is the most perfect Christ type in the Scripture. And we're not going to go through all of it. We're just going to take the part that pertains to our present subject matter. Genesis 45. Now we know Joseph, if you're not familiar with it, like Jesus, Joseph was hated by his brothers, loved by his father. Jesus was hated by his brethren, the Jews, but loved by the Father. He went into the pit supposedly dead, but Joseph did, but rose to the position at the right hand of Pharaoh. Jesus went into the grave dead, but rose to the right hand of God. The types just go on and on and on and on, and we won't want to get into them. So Genesis 45, verse 1. Then Joseph, this is now when Joseph is about to reveal himself to his brethren, the very ones that threw him in a pit and told the daddy, an animal must have got him because look, we found his coat of many colors and it's got blood on it. So now the very same ones have now come back to him. The principal, now remember, Joseph is now the right hand of Pharaoh in Egypt, and there's a famine down in Israel. And so here's Joseph's brethren have now come to their brother. They've already come one time and he supplied them with their needs and sent them back. I'm not going into Benjamin and all that. And sent them back, but they didn't know who he was. In the very same way, Jesus is blessing Israel, but they don't know who he is. They don't know where the blessing's coming from. And so, but now is the point where Joseph is about to reveal himself to his brethren, which of course will be when Christ reveals himself to Israel. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. Hold that thought now. Here he is, Joseph, a Jew, typing Christ, and every man around him and every woman around him would have been Gentile, except his brethren. So therefore, he dismisses every Gentile because he wants to talk to the Jews. Now, isn't that type perfect? Amen. Could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him and cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known to his brethren, dismissed all the Gentiles, including his bride. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Yeah, I'll bet they were. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. How perfect. How perfect. Exactly what Christ could say to the Jews. For these 2 years has the famine been in the land, And yet there are 5 years, and in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. We could go out. We'll just read one more verse. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. And so on. So here we are now to make an end of sin. What will be making the end of sin? When they recognize their Joseph. That'll be the time when they receive the Messiah. Look at Zechariah chapter 12, starting at verse 10. And I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, their Joseph. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for their firstborn. And in that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning at Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart and their wives apart. Great mourning. Great mourning. And we find if you go back to the feasts in Leviticus 23, when it comes first is the Feast of Atonement, which, by the way, started on October 1st. Excuse me, not Feast of Atonement, Feast of Trumpets. Feast of Trumpets started on October 1st for Israel. So first is the Feast of Trumpets. What's the trumpets for? To gather the Jews to atonement, to the Feast of Atonement. And then on October 10th, tomorrow, is the Feast of Atonement for Israel. And so, but you'll find then that in the Feast of Atonement, they are not told, slay the lamb. They've already done that. In the memory thing, what they are told is that every man must afflict his soul. And if you take your concordance and search out afflicting your soul, it finds out you're supposed to be in mourning. In mourning. And so what are they in mourning about? The very same thing here. They look upon him whom they have pierced. The very same thing. So the types and shadows are all perfectly blending. So to make reconciliation for iniquity, he did that at the cross. He did that at the cross. He made reconciliation for iniquity, but it was not applied to them because they rejected it. So when they receive their Joseph, we find then that the reconciliation for iniquity is now applied to them. I'm running into number 3 because that it's tying right in with to make an end of sins. The two run right together. So to make a reconciliation for iniquity, not applied to them. They were blinded, could not see. Remember in John 8, they said, show us the Father. He said, if you don't know that I am he, you'll die in your sin. So they're going to be right there. Now, since we're in Zechariah, look at chapter 13, verse 1. Now we're to make an end for iniquity. We've moved now from to make an end of sin to make an end of iniquity. 13:1. And in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. So there's that fountain. They're going to come to the Christ and they're going to receive the Messiah. You could read it on into verse 9, but we won't take the time to do it, but we will look at verse 6 and 7. But you can read it all the way to 9 at some other time. Verse 6 and 7. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Why, you talk about Scripture being perfect. My. And here's Christ introducing himself to the Jews. And remember, a prophet said, he says, he'll have those nail-scarred hands through all eternity to remind us of what was done. Verse 7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Now, that's exactly what happened to Israel. They smote the shepherd, the sheep, Israel, were scattered to all nations. But look at the next part. And I will turn my hand upon the little ones. Who's the little ones? That represents Benjamin. If you go back and read the type of Joseph, you find that he was talking to his brethren, but his big concern was Benjamin. Why? Because he was his littlest brother. But he was his genuine brother because he was born of the same mother. And so he was really concerned about Benjamin. So I'm going to turn my hand to the little ones. That's the Benjamin group. That's the group that comes in now that had nothing to do with slaying Joseph, with crucifying the Christ. You stay together because Benjamin wasn't around when it happened back then either. And so then, therefore, the type is perfect. This is the 144,000. So he's watching for that group. They had nothing to do with crucifying the Christ. Put their names on the book, the elect. They're going to be saved. Isaiah 66. No, Isaiah 40, first of all, and then Isaiah 66. Now, of course, all Scripture has compound meaning. And if you read verse 1, 2, and 3 in Isaiah 40, you'll see verse 3 goes into the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. John the Baptist, of course, had a fulfilling role in that and claimed that for his Scripture when he preached. See, over in Matthew 3:3, he claims that. But now let's read it for compound meaning. Isaiah 40, verse 2. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, and that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So they get a second time. Elijah came in John the Baptist, forerunner the first coming of the Lord. Jews were blinded, they rejected it. So therefore, where it says here that her iniquity will be pardoned. So remember, to make reconciliation for iniquity, her iniquity is to be pardoned, but she missed it. So now Elijah comes again, Moses and Elijah. Elijah comes again, forerunning the next coming, the second coming of the Lord for them. And here now, this time, here comes their second chance at iniquity being pardoned as they receive their Joseph. Amen. Isaiah 66, verse 8. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. So this is what Brother Branham, remember, you'll hear him through many different tapes, you'll say, he says, you missionaries that feel your call to Israel to convert those Jews, he says, you're all wet. He says, you'll not convert them. He says, a nation will be born in a day. And he says, those elect people, he says, they're programmed to receive those two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11. And he says, when they come, a nation will be born in a day. There'll be a conversion. He says, there'll be a birth among a people, and God will once again count it as his nation. He's only getting it ready now. He doesn't count it as his yet. He's getting it ready. But when all those hearts turn to him, all those elect, that's my people. Amen. Nation born in a day. Number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Number five, to seal up the vision and the prophecy. Number six, to anoint the most holy. And I'm going to stop. We've kept just about an hour, so I won't be able to finish anyway. So we're going to pick up at number four next time, to bring in everlasting righteousness. And we're going to find that this, I hope you can see now that with, we haven't drifted away. We haven't drifted away from the book of Revelations. We've only shown what's surrounding Revelations chapter 7, the 144,000 being called out, and Revelations chapter 11, the two witnesses calling out the 144,000. So we haven't drifted from it. We're just looking at background now to see how God promised he was going to do it and exactly how he's doing it. And we see how perfectly he has fulfilled 69 and a half weeks right on the button, the way he said he would do. Another 3.5 years is nothing for God. And but now remember, the same thing is true. God prophesied in advance the condition that Ephesus would be in, and Smyrna, and Pergamos, and Thyatira, and all those right on through. He prophesied what every church age would be, and that's exactly the way it was. And so if he says, I'm going to pull a people out of the Gentiles for my namesake, an Eve that won't turn from the word, That's not so difficult. He's just winding it all up. He carried it all the way through thus far. He's just wrapping it up. So the times of the Gentiles, almost finished. Fullness of the Gentiles, almost finished. Excuse me. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, it seems like every time I get in the scriptures, you get bigger. Amen. And of course, automatically as you get bigger, I get smaller. And I kind of like that, Lord. I really just feel like a little fella holding on to the finger of Daddy, but Daddy's got a hold of me. And Lord, how we appreciate it. You started the work, you'll finish it. Lord Jesus, if there are those who haven't yet given their hearts to you, I just pray the Holy Ghost will just nudge them, Lord, to just see how great you are and how you laid out the whole plan. And here we are right at the tail end of it. And if we had taken the time to read it, even the book of Daniel said that it would be sealed up till right at the time of the end. But now here we are, and the unsealing has taken place. Lord, how great you are. My, how we appreciate what you're doing for us, Lord, and how great you are. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.